Good evening, and the Lord bless you. It must be lovely to belong to a large family and have many brothers and sisters. I don't have many, but I know some families that do. But I do belong to the family of God, and because of that, I have many brothers and sisters. And I've met some of them for the first time these last few days. And you're good people. Christian and I have met names we've known as names. We have faces to them now. Some folk we knew before, some we didn't. It's been a blessing to our hearts. I really think the way in which the Lord blesses and rewards me, the people I meet, people are so good. God is so good. And as you meet God's people, so my heart has been blessed. So those of you whom we've met for the first time, we're so glad. And we trust we can see you again sometime in the days to come. This is the fifth message of a series I've been giving this time called Barriers to Blessing. In this series, we've been looking quite simply at the realization that when you become a Christian, when you're born again, you're a babe in Christ. But babies, if babies stay babies, that's tragedy. We expect, we hope babies will grow up. There's so much more in the life of your child than baby and changing diapers, at least you hope so. Great things to come. So it is with you as a child of God. There's so much more God has for you. But we've been seeing and learning in all our series that there are many of God's people who don't grow. You don't go on to the good things God has for you. In some cases, there are barriers that stop you. There are things in your life which somehow you get so far, then the road's blocked. You maybe see where you want to go. You'd love to be there, but you never enjoy it. You meet with people who've been there, who live there, but you never get there. That's the same with some of you here tonight, or you who are listening by tape. And you who are listening by tape, we're thinking of you too, so that God's word will come into your heart at this very moment. And we thought in this series about the barrier of sin, then the barrier of silence. Silence keeps a lot of people from the good things God has. And the barrier of sight. And the barrier of suffering. Now, I want to speak tonight about the barrier of selfishness. The barrier of selfishness. And each message has come from the Psalms. I'm looking at Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And we're thinking and talking about the barrier of selfishness. The way this psalm begins is so precious. I think it's one of the favorite psalms in my whole experience. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Aren't those precious words? And that's true for many of us here. And if someone's listening and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, then the Bible says you're without God, you're without Christ, and you're without hope. And I would suggest that you come and trust him so that he can deliver your soul from death, your eyes from tears, and your feet from falling. And you can have the wonderful experience, the Christian life, walking before the Lord in the land of the living. Walking in the land of the living. We could enlarge on that much more, but I want to press on. I want to speak to you concerning this. There are many of you here who, like me, will say, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications. I'm sure there are many of you here, and as this series has gone on day by day, your heart has been strangely warmed, as John Wesley said, and there's been a concern. You've been singing, his name is wonderful. Would you like to have a way of expressing your thanks to God? If I could show you a way whereby you could really, practically demonstrate your love to God, oh, I don't mean by giving an offering in a basket. No, not that. I'm sure there'd be many of you here who would like to respond in your heart. This is why I'm calling this the barrier of selfishness. Because I'm going to show you how you can. But some of you won't. Because you're selfish. And when you're selfish, you just sin against yourself. And you have a barrier. And all the good things God has for you, you'll never enjoy them. Look at verse 12 of this same psalm. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? How can I pay back to God? How can I show? What can I do in response? When somebody helps you, you like to thank them. Who has ever helped any of us more than our Heavenly Father? How can we thank him? Well, it tells you here. It asks the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Then I'll read the rest of the psalm and you'll find what it says. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the court of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Now notice the simplicity of this message tonight. It's so utterly simple. There are three things you can do to show your gratitude to God. Verse 13, I will take. Verse 14, I will pay. Verse 17, I will offer. And verse 18 is a repetition of verse 14, I will pay. Three things, I will take, I will pay, I will offer. You couldn't have anything more simple than that. Three simple ways in which you can respond to all the goodness and the wonder of God. Now, let's look at these three ways and see if you have been involved. And if you haven't, you're selfish. And if you haven't, you've got a barrier. And if you haven't, there's so much more that God has for you. It's there, all waiting for you. But the way is blocked. Because of your selfishness. Now, look at verse 13, and we look at them one by one. I will take the cup of salvation. I will take the cup of salvation. Let me do a simple Bible study within this Bible study about the three cups. I want to tell you about the three cups. Very simple, very beautiful, and very informative. To do this, look with me first in Psalm 75. I'm going to have you finding more than one place at once now. This is the way I love to do Bible study. Have one finger in Psalm 75. Have another finger in Matthew 26. You know, this is one of the reasons why the Lord gave you so many fingers. You could find more than one place at the same time. Don't, whatever you do, don't lose Psalm 116. And then find 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. This is soul therapy. It's good for your fingers and good for your faith. That's right. So you have Matthew 26, 1 Corinthians 11, Psalm 116, and Psalm 75. It looks like that. You have enough fingers, the fingers of one hand will do it. Good. Now, we're looking at the three cups. Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Notice it's a cup of judgment. Notice where it is. It's in the hand of the Lord. Notice for whom it is intended. For the wicked of the earth. Would you notice this is really your cup? This is your cup. You and I are sinners, far from God, sinners by nature, sinners by birth. And this is your cup. In the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. That's the cup of judgment. Now, look with me in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Everybody who knows concerning the death of our Lord is familiar with his sufferings on the cross, the crown of thorns, the pierced hand. And we sing many hymns concerning that. I wonder if you are equally familiar with the unusual sufferings of our Lord in the garden. I'm looking in Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. Now listen as we unfold the next few verses. Every word has potential value. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Notice the phrase, he began to be. This was a first time experience for our Lord. He was called the man of sorrows. Right, man of sorrows. But here, he began to be sorrowful. Now, sorrowful means full of sorrow. This was a first time experience for our Lord. You and I get sad and you and I have sorrow. But the depth of our human nature, being a fallen human nature, is limited. Our range of experiencing sorrow is limited, although it hurts. Our Lord was the perfect, spotless Son of God. The depth of his sinless, spotless human nature was vast compared to yours and mine. His capacity for sorrow was unending, far more than yours and mine. But here it tells us he began to be full of sorrow. A first-time experience. And very heavy. A better translation for that is deeply depressed. Are you one of those sad folk who have times of depression? I find many Christians, or shall I say, some Christians I know do have times of depression when the whole world seems to be lead and it just simply presses down on them, and they aren't ill physically, there's just this hopeless blackness and nothing. Are you one of those? It's good to know that the Lord understands what you feel like. Because this verse, he entered into a first-time experience full of sorrow and deeply depressed. He was moving into strange territory for him. Never been this way before. Look at verse 38. He said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Now those are terrifying words. Our Lord never exaggerated. He had no need to. He just told the truth. He was the truth. And here he's saying plainly and straightforwardly, the sorrow that I have could kill me. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, beyond his own, not beyond his capacity, but exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. you realize he could have died in the garden from the burden and the pressure and the load and the weight of sorrow? But of course he didn't die in the garden because he was prophesied to die on the tree. But those words move me. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Now see what happened as a result. Verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Now every painting you've ever seen of the Garden of Gethsemane has shown you our Lord on his knees. There's a very famous one with a shaft of light falling onto his face, on his knees with his hands up. I'm sure he began that way, but notice what this says. He went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed. Did you realize that the Lord Jesus was flat on his face, almost like a horizontal crucifixion position, his hands outstretched, his face in the dirt? It had to be, because Luke tells us his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling into the ground. If he had been kneeling, they would have fallen to his garments, but they fell into the ground. His face was buried in the dirt. And he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Verse 44, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And there was no answer. And so he went and he drank the cup. Have you ever wondered what the cup was? It wasn't visible, was it? I wouldn't know. But the Lord was looking at a cup. Have you ever wondered which cup it was? It's the one we've just read about. There's a cup. It's in the hand of the Lord. It's a cup of judgment. It's your cup and my cup. And the Father was offering it to the Son. This is why he was exceeding sorrowful. This is why he was deeply depressed. He was going to bear our sins. More than that, he was going to be made sin for us. And he took the cup, and he drank of the cup, and he died for you and for me. That's the first cup, the cup of judgment. The second cup is the one we read about in Psalm 116. What's the first thing whereby I show my love to God? The first thing is, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You see, because the Lord Jesus drank the cup of judgment, God can now offer to you the cup of salvation. This is the thing that baffles me. The first way in which I show my love to God is not to give him anything, but to take something. And the first thing I do is to take my own salvation. God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I in return say, and Heavenly Father, I am well pleased too. I agree with God and I take the cup of salvation. That's the second cup, the cup of salvation. Now, in a group this size, and certainly in its further outreach by listening by tape, there'll be some of you who've never yet trusted Jesus. We're glad you're listening. You have never yet taken the cup of salvation. I want you to know for sure you will take one cup. You'll either take the cup of judgment, or you'll take the cup of salvation. If for some strange, unknown, weird, stupid reason you refuse to accept Christ as your own Savior, You condemn yourself to judgment. The only way to hell is by climbing over the cross. And if you refuse the cup of salvation which is in the hand of God to you, then in some future day you'll drink the cup of judgment. Those are the two cups. I mentioned the third cup. You have your Bible open in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. And of course, some of you spotted it already. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's the third cup, the cup of remembrance. First cup, the cup of judgment. The second cup, the cup of salvation. The third cup, the cup of remembrance. In a simple, sweet way, those three cups spell out Christian experience. May I feed a seed thought into your spiritual computer just at this moment? The next time you're in church, taking part in communion, and you sit there waiting, thank God for the waiting, and you're wondering what to think about, I'm feeding a seed thought into your mind now. Just think about the three cups. It'll come back to you. And as you sit there waiting for the cup of remembrance to come to you, you can be saying, Lord Jesus, there was a cup of judgment, but Lord, you drank it. Thank you, dear Lord, you offered me the cup of salvation. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, as this cup comes along the road to me, Lord, I take this cup of remembrance and I thank you. Now, you'll remember that. I feed it into your thoughts. Right, we're back in Psalm 116. So the first thing I do is to take the cup of salvation. You see, we're talking about the barrier of selfishness. How can I thank God for all he's done for me? And there may be, again, those of you who are listening, again, you haven't trusted Christ yet, but God's been good to you. If you live in this wonderful land of America, God has been good to you. You might have been born in some of the countries to which I go. You might have been born in Vietnam. I went there on several occasions. And the thing that always made me feel humble, I was with my brothers in the tribal areas, and we shared the living Christ. And then we bid each other farewell, and I got an American plane, and the army plane, and I was just flown out. I could go out, but they remained. And where they are today is God's business, I suppose. God has been good to you. Some of you have eyes that can see. You take it for granted. Some of you have limbs that can run. Some of you have brains that can understand. Most of you have. God has been good to you. How can you thank him? Or do you just take God for granted? See, in whichever way God has blessed you, you can't pay him back in money, but there's these ways you can do it. And the first thing is, as we've just seen, the amazing thing, you don't give him anything. You just take from him your own salvation. And it says, and call upon the name of the Lord. I'm trying to reduce my speaking time tonight because we have a doubleheader coming up. Major Thomas is speaking later on. But those of you who are Bible students, if I had the time, I would develop the teaching on the name of the Lord. It's one thing to take the cup of salvation and rejoice in the name of Jesus, Savior. That's lovely. But it's wonderful when you call upon the name of the Lord. His name is wonderful. You see, if I know him as Jesus, that's great. Jesus means Savior. It costs me nothing to make him Savior. It cost him everything. Who his own self bear our own sins and his own body on the tree. Cost me nothing to make him Savior. Cost him everything. But if he becomes Lord of my life, like we had on Sunday, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, then maximum success is, and what? The shepherd is my Lord. Yeah. When I say the Lord is my shepherd, that's Savior. When I say, and the shepherd is my Lord, that's the Lordship of Christ. To make him Savior cost him everything. To make him Lord cost me everything. And I suppose the holiness of God and the Lordship of Christ are the two Cinderella truths of the Word of God, inasmuch as they're soft petaled. The Lordship of Christ. Incidentally, you don't make him Lord. It says in Acts, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. God has made him both Lord and Christ. You and I recognize a lordship which already exists. A lordship which already exists. But let's move on. The first thing I will take. Verse 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Many of you here will have either be Baptist or association with Baptists, or go to similar groups where it is customary, and I'm all for it, where you have conferences with young people especially. I'm thinking of when we went to Falls Creek in Oklahoma some time ago. We had about 3,000 high school kids there, wonderful crowd from Dallas and Fort Worth, all Baptist kids in Falls Creek. And as the week went by, it was a tremendous thing to see the invitation given for young people not to come and trust Christ as a Savior, that had been dealt with, but to come and recognize, if you like, the Lordship of Christ, and come and stand there and say, Lord Jesus, I'm your man, I'm your boy, I'm your girl. Or when you want me, Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I'm available. Or if you want me for the ministry, for the mission field, a teacher, a doctor, a nurse, a housewife, a mechanic, whatever it is, Lord, I'm available. And it's a wonderful thing to be there when such an invitation is given, especially if it isn't emotionally pressured. And you see young hearts responding, and older people too. And they come to the front full of love for Jesus. Sure, it's an emotional thing, but then, thank God for emotion. What would football be without emotion? Wouldn't be worth anything. Thank God. What would sweethearts be without emotion? Thank God for emotion. And so emotion moves us and we come. And then, of course, it's terrific. Now, what you're really doing in Bible language, you are making a vow. Follow me? You are making a vow. You're saying, dear Lord, when you want me, Lord, when I grow up, when I finish school, when Lord, whenever you want me, Lord, I'm available. Or I'm your man, I'm your woman, I'm your boy, I'm your girl. Great. That's called making a vow. Now, what often happens is, the conference ends, of course, you go home, and 3 weeks later, you've forgotten all about it. But then another conference comes, and out you come, and the appeal's given, and down you come again. It's a lovely, exciting, warm feeling. And there's always young people who never make the grade anywhere. They never get the football team, they aren't cheerleaders, they never get straight A's, they never hit the headlines. And it's a tremendous thrill for such a person who is of that caliber to move to the front. And afterwards people come and they shake your hand. They say, God bless you, young man, that was wonderful. God bless you, young lady, that was tremendous. And your little tails wag like crazy because people are making notice of you. And you're somebody. Fame for a moment. Tremendous. Then 2 weeks later, you've forgotten all about it. Then again, of course, as we've said, another conference comes and it's good to be made much of. So out you come to the front. I'm not mocking. I'm all for it. It's wonderful. Your hearts are moved. You're sincere. You're making vows. You're making vows. Thank God. Thank God for it. But look what verse 14 says. I will pay my vows. You see? The way you show your love to God isn't to make vows. It's to pay them. You think this through with me. If all the vows that were made were paid, there'd be no shortages on mission fields. There'd be no hospitals saying we haven't got this equipment. His hill wouldn't stay idle for long. See, all the potential is here. All his hill wants is vows paid. If all the vows that were made were paid. Say, am I speaking to somebody tonight? And maybe years ago, you made a vow and you said, Lord, I'm your man, I'm your woman. Lord, if you want me, Lord, I'm available. I meet them, especially young marrieds. Young lady who comes and says, when I was in high school, God called me to the mission field. But I met Jim here, and he's a Christian, and we got married, and we got a family. But Jim isn't interested in missions. And so I didn't go. And then such a girl says, there are times when I feel very guilty. I put the Lord first, and then I pushed him back. Anybody here like that? May I counsel you, if there's someone like that, don't let the devil keep on beating you down. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sin and your failure. Accept the forgiveness. Realize when God forgives, he forgets. Accept the forgiveness. Accept the cleansing. It's behind you. Forget it now. Don't let Satan keep on bugging you with the idea of what you did. But at the same time, you could say, loving Lord, I'm still your girl. I'm still your man. And Lord, if you can use me, Lord, I'm available. You see, it may not be possible to pay your vows the way you made the vows, but you can still pay them. There's one little section you need to know regarding vows. Look in Ecclesiastes, a book we very seldom use. Go on through Proverbs and you'll come to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is a surgical chapter where the Lord does open heart surgery. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. This is talking about getting all het up, making a vow, and then just forgetting it. It calls it the sacrifice of a fool. Now understand, there are about 20 words in the Bible, all translated by the one word fool. What a comment on human nature. It doesn't mean witless and stupid. This one means the super extrovert, the person who speaks first and thinks afterwards. A lot of us are like that. The words come out of our mouths. And then we start and think 5 minutes later. That's the sacrifice of a fool. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Hasty. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. That's strong language. But it needs to be said. And I'm back in my psalm again. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? One, I will take the cup of salvation. Most of us have done that here tonight. We're believers. Great. How about the second thing? I will pay my vows. Anybody who's in debt in that sense? If it's selfishness, and very often it is, my brother, my sister, you've got a barrier across your road. And there are good things God has that you'll never see them, never enjoy them. They're yours, but you've got vows that you made that you won't pay. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to challenge people now. I don't know your thoughts, I don't know your situation, but God does. Look at the next verse. This tells you concerning the payment of vows. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Have you ever wondered how a funeral verse found its way into Psalm 116? It's a good funeral verse. We use it. It'll be used again and again. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's good. But it isn't really a funeral verse. You see, the word precious, a better meaning is valuable. Valuable in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This isn't talking about physical death in the casket and buried underground or wherever it's put. This is talking about the death of self. Precious in the sight of the Lord, valuable is the death of his saints. This is all linked up with selfishness and paying vows. You don't pay the vows because the big I wants its own way. Because selfishness, the big I interrupts, intercedes, intervenes. This is saying that the best, the most useful, valuable thing some of us could do for God would be to die to self. Paul said the same in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Great, look with it. Look in Galatians 2:20 because there's an extra thought I want to share with you there. Galatians 2:20, you know it off by heart, I know. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive, yet not I. But Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We know that. This is the thought in this verse here. Valuable in the sight of God is the death of his saints. If you could only get out of God's way, get out from under God's feet, let the Lord move in and take over. Valuable in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And as we've seen, I, the big I, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. Yet, not I. But Christ is living in me. This is how vows get paid. This is, I suppose, the only way by which vows get paid. Now, we know verse 20. I wonder how many Christians know verse Galatians 2:21. And so they all go down to see what it is. All the eyes go down like bingo to see what it is. King James says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. The Amplified has a magnificent translation. Still talking about the indwelling Christ. Still talking about him. It says, I do not treat God's gracious gift. What is God's gracious gift? The gift of his Holy Spirit, Christ indwelling me through his Holy Spirit. I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance. And so defeat its very purpose. That's frustrating That's frustrating the grace of God. It's treating God's gracious gift, the indwelling Christ, as something of minor importance. And so you defeat the whole purpose of the indwelling Christ. Treating it as something of minor importance. Let me ask you a question. Which is the most important side of a coin? You say, well, just as important. That's true. If one side's missing, it isn't legal tender. Both sides are the same value, right? Well, so it is with the coin of God's salvation. One side has the saving death of Christ. The other side has the saving life of Christ. Two sides of the coin of salvation. And if I major only in the saving death of Christ, thank God I do. I have forgiveness of sins and I have a home in heaven. Thank God for that. But if I treat the other side as something of minor importance, I defeat the whole purpose of the indwelling Christ. And there's a tremendous percentage of God's people, truly born-again believers, who treat the other side of the coin as something of minor importance. In many cases, I call it honest ignorance. It was with me. I didn't know. All I heard was, come to Jesus, get your sins forgiven, your sins are forgiven, you've got a home in heaven now, out you go and live for Jesus. Sounded the natural thing to do. Exactly what it was. The natural thing to do. And many of you listening, especially by tape, you're like I was. You're majoring, thank God you are, in the saving death of Christ. But how about the saving life of Christ? As He indwells you day by day, by His Holy Spirit. I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance, so defeat its very purpose. That's why you're a defeated Christian, because you defeat the purpose of the indwelling Christ. And so I'm back in my psalm again. I will take the cup of salvation. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Valuable in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am thy slave. I am thy slave and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. If you only would realize, meditate on the bondage of sin and death and hell, that God has cut those bonds. He's loosed your bonds. You've switched from the bondage of sin to the bondage of the Savior, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. The great word the apostles called themselves were slaves of Christ, slaves of Christ. You were a slave of sin, now you're a slave of the Savior. It's the same thing here. Oh Lord, truly I am thy slave, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bondage. The third thing I will offer. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Notice the word Lord again. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The equivalent verse in the New Testament, obviously, is Romans chapter 12. Let's look there for a moment. How do I offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving? Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, H-O, not W, H-O-L-Y, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, the least you can do. It isn't a big deal when you do it. That's minimum. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I like to underline phrases and connect them together. It makes good sense. I've underlined the word present in verse 1 and the phrase that ye may prove in verse 2. And that's what it's all about. Present that ye may prove. I find many of God's people want to look at the will of God before they present. And if what God has for them, like a menu, what's on the menu, Lord? Well, there's nothing that suits me there, I'll pass. God doesn't present you with a menu, he presents you with a mandate. And you present your bodies that you may prove. For shortness of time, I just want to finish with one other thought. This presenting your body a living sacrifice. This is obviously developed from the idea of the sacrifices offered in the temple and tabernacle. But when you brought a sacrifice there, the sacrifice died. But here it's, as you say, a living sacrifice. Let me share with you the teaching of a blessed saint of God from Britain who is now with the Lord. Bishop Taylor Smith was a wonderful man of God. He was a bishop in one of the old islands in the colonies years ago, not too long ago, when we had little islands that were ruled over by a bishop. But he was a superb man of God. And he used to teach this way to high school and college young people about how do you present your body a living sacrifice. He said, this is the way I do it. When I wake in the morning, I'm on my bed. I'm lying flat on my bed. And so I meditate and I say, Heavenly Father, this bed is my altar. Lord, I am lying on the altar, the beginning of a new day. Lord, I am presenting my body a living sacrifice to you this day. I'm going to yield my members, all that I am, as we had in the morning session. Add to these things all that you have. Lord, you indwell me. Lord, I want to add all that I am available to you. Lord, I yield myself as a living sacrifice for today. And then with that in mind and that purpose in heart, you go out and expect to be used. Then the next day comes and you wake and you say, Lord, here I am again. Lord, I'm on the altar. Lord, I'm alive. Thank you, Lord, you dwell in my heart. Lord, you'll never leave me today. Lord, I want to yield myself a living sacrifice to you today. It's a simple concept, an easy image to bear in mind, and it's a good idea to think about. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice is good theology, but this is a lovely way of thinking of it in terms of practical living. It's an involvement. And so I'm back in my psalm again, back in Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? One, I'll take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. Two, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Valuable in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Lord, truly I'm your slave, the son of your handmaid, you've loosed all my bonds. And thirdly, Lord, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And Lord, I want to repeat that second one. I want to pay my vows unto the Lord now. Well, that's the Bible teaching on how you can respond to the givingness of God. How about you? If you haven't, then you're selfish. And if you're selfish, you've got a barrier. And if you've got a barrier, you're missing out on good things God has for you. Now, I mean that. You may be successful in business. You may be blessed in many ways. You may think, Lord, I've got wonderful blessings now. Yes, but there's so much more. So much more. But the barrier of selfishness is me thinking about myself. Any offers? I will take. I will pay. I will offer. Let's bow in prayer. And let's finish the way I love to finish. 60 seconds of quietness. With no music and no movement. And maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you already. Has been. I will take. Maybe someone listening by tape. You've never trusted Jesus. Why don't you move into the area of taking now and thank him and make him Lord? But most of us here are believers. How about paying that vow? How about offering that sacrifice of thanksgiving? Remember, you aren't giving God anything. It's your reasonable service. So let's meditate for 60 seconds. And who knows? God may have got through at last to somebody. And something wonderful may happen. Maybe the barriers are going to swing up and you're going to move right on ahead. All signals go. Because you've broken that barrier. 60 seconds from now. Loving Father, I pray for someone either here or listening by tape, and in this session, your Holy Spirit has spoken, they've listened, they've responded. I pray that by that same Holy Spirit, you'll give them a sweet sense of your joy, the warmth of your presence, and Lord Jesus, as the barriers are broken down, may they go on into a wonderful sense of the fullness of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, available to you, into a world of rich blessing and joy, into a fulfillment as the relationship is established and strengthened, and the life of Christ is made manifest in their mortal flesh. This we ask, dear Lord, expecting nothing but blessing, for we ask it all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.